Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us here today, whether it be online or in person. We're happy you're all here and joining with us. I was going to make a note today in the seat back in front of you. There is a card in there with a pen. And if you're joining us here this morning and you want to fill one of them out and pass along your information to us and drop it in the collection box in the back, we just enter that in. That way we can reach out to you in times where we got events going on and stuff like that. We don't share it with anybody. But if you want to fill one of that out and put it back there, that'd be helpful. Or if your information has changed, feel free to update it and put it back there, and we'll update our system. So I just wanted to make a note of that this morning. So we've been praying and moving through the Lenten season. We've arrived at Palm Sunday. Good Friday is only a week away, coming into Resurrection Sunday and Easter. This is an extremely powerful time of year for us believers. I encourage you to be a part of both Good Friday service and Resurrection Sunday service coming up. Bring a friend, bring a family member, plan on enjoying both of them. But today, the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. But before we do that, I just want to touch a little bit on what the Bible, how it unpacks Holy Week. That's where we're in right now. We're moving into Holy Week. And there's a huge emphasis in the Bible that focuses intensely on this week. We're going to be in the book of Luke today, the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to focus on that. And the ministry started, there's a little discrepancy on where he actually started. Some say 9, some say 12. Wherever Jesus started his earthly ministry and then went roughly to age 33. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, 19 books cover from birth to roughly 33 years of age. And 5 books cover 50 days of his life. There's a huge emphasis on Holy Week. The other Gospels are just the same. They put extreme focus and emphasis on this week that we're in right now. And I believe as believers, we should do the same. We should have focus, and we should be really intently in prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord this time of year. This is a powerful time of year. Bring your friends and your neighbors and come and celebrate with us as we go through this week into Easter Sunday. Be a part of that. But for today, Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. I've named today's message, Why Jesus Wept. We'll get into that as we go on. I'll be in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be chapter 19, 28 through 48. I chose the NIV today. I just thought the narrative was a little easy to follow along, a little easier to understand. So I'll be reading in the NIV. If you got a Pew Bible, you'll be in New King James. That's fine. You can still follow along just fine. We'll start off in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethsage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the hill of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' I tell you, he replied, 'If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, and he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and the children within your walls, they will leave not one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. The following day when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. So that's the narrative. That's the story. That's what we're going to unpack today. But I want to start with this. Am I the only one that's kind of amazed by the seemingly random events that are taking place during this entrance? There's a lot of stuff going on. Let's see if we can just kind of point a few of them out. Jesus commands two of his disciples to go out and steal a colt. As he's up to this point, Jesus has walked everywhere, and all of a sudden, he wants a ride. He's always had kind of a humble spirit and very down to earth, very peasant-like, and today he wants to ride in like a king. All of his disciples chant and praise his name, and typically he's told them to be quiet. Now he's saying, go ahead. The Pharisees still don't like him, so that hasn't changed. Nothing's new there. He claims the stones will celebrate if the people don't. That's pretty out there. And then in the midst of all of this celebration, all this wonderful joy, Jesus weeps. He weeps through all this. And then as he continues on, he goes into the temple the following day and drives out the business owners, seemingly out of anger. There's a lot of events going on in this little narrative, this little story. So what we're going to do today is I plan to unpack or show the big picture story of the triumphal entrance. Then I want to focus on why Jesus wept, and then I want to show how that's relevant to us today. So that's where we're going to go. So first, the big picture story. There's a bunch of prophecies being revealed through this entrance. I'm going to read through them. You don't have to follow along in your Bible. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. They'll be up on the screen, I believe. I'm just going to read through them. And these are all the prophecies that are being unfolded through this entrance. So first is Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 2 Kings 9:13. They quickly took their cloaks, and they spread them under him on the bare steps. And then they blew the trumpets and shouted, Jehu is king. So this was acknowledging that Jesus was the king, the Messiah. Psalm 118, 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. And they added the word king to that psalm to show there again that they believed that Jesus was the king. Isaiah 56, 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And they were defiling the temple. They were selling offering at inflated prices to certain people, and they were disrupting the flow to God. Jeremiah 7:11. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. And in Jesus' meekness, he drives them out of the temple for his name's sake. So that's all the prophecies that are being revealed through this entrance. There's a lot of symbolism going on. There's a lot of things that are happening that maybe don't make a lot of sense, that seem random or strange to us, but they've been very common in their place. So let's just look at a few of them. And for some of you, you've probably heard this story your whole life. You've grown up in the church. You've heard the triumphant entrance, the Palm Sunday story. You're very familiar with it. But I always think of the people that maybe that ain't the case. Maybe this is the first time they've ever heard this story, and it just seems weird, strange. What's the point in all this? What's with the donkey? What's with all the symbolism? So I kind of want to unpack a little of that today. I'm always thinking of the person that maybe isn't all that familiar. So if it seems like maybe I could have skipped over some things, that's why I do that. Just a little explanation. So Jesus continues on, and he's going in, and as he's teaching everybody, he's teaching his power. He's teaching his authority. He's teaching his purpose. All this is unfolding and unpacking right now. So at this point in time, he comes in riding on a colt. Well, we might think, why not a stallion, or why not a number of different ways he could have came in, and he came on a colt. Well, one, it was prophesied, so that was one point. But the other, it was very common practice for a political leader or a religious leader. They had the ability to take or borrow property. That was very common. They could just demand it, and it would happen. So for him to send his disciples out for that reason, that's no problem. That would have been very commonplace. They had the authority to commandeer even a colt. If they wanted to enter your building or your house and stay there, you'd have to give it to them. If they demanded a meal, you'd have to feed them. That was very common. They could do that. So there again, they had the authority for that. That shows king or authority or ruler. And a ruler, when they would come back in from war, typically they would come back in on a donkey. Not typically a colt, but on a donkey. And that would show that the battle was over. They were coming in peace, and also they were victorious. So that donkey would have had the symbolism in all of that. So that's another reason. So he was showing that he was coming in peace, and he was victorious. Why the colt and not a full-grown donkey? It's a good question. See, the king wouldn't share well. It would have been really disrespectful for somebody else to ride the king's property. So it makes that point. It points that out. A colt that had never been ridden, that's to show, there again, authority and kingship. He wouldn't be able to come in on somebody else's property in that way. It makes more sense if it was never been ridden. So that was the point. That's why it points that out. Think of it this way. If we book a trip, we're going to fly to Florida, we wouldn't summon Air Force One. We couldn't do it. We don't have the authority to do that. We get just a normal airliner. But the president and his staff, he has the authority and the ability to fly specifically on that plane. That's kind of the same idea. Last point on the donkey. I'm not a farmer. I've never ridden a horse. I've never ridden a donkey. I know nothing about it. You put me on one, I'd have no idea what I was doing. But I did a little research, and it sounds like just jumping on a colt that had never been ridden before would be a challenge, right? You just don't get on an unbroke colt and ride it peacefully. And if you know anything about the Mount of Olives, this was a steep grade. This wasn't just some easy path. So this would have been a very big challenge. So why was Jesus able to just get on this never-before-ridden colt and ride it into town? Two answers for that. In the Gospel of Matthew, it indicates that the donkey and the colt were brought. And some would say, well, that was to help calm the colt so Jesus would have a better chance of riding it. So that would have been one explanation. And that's not a discrepancy in Scripture. I've seen that pointed out too. No, it's just Matthew gave a little more detail than Luke did. And that's perfectly fine. That's okay. So that's an answer to that question. Second idea, and I lean on this one. Friends, if Jesus can calm the raging seas, bring the dead back to life, give the deaf ears to hear and eyes to see, I have a feeling riding an unbroken colt for him was no issue. He had supernatural power. He could overcome that. No problem. He's still God. That's my answer. So now moving on in the story, the clothes being laid down on the donkey and then again on the ground, and like we have the palms laid down up here, that was simply to show honor to a dignitary, to show respect of who was coming in. He is king. That was the point of all that. That was what they were doing. And if you look in the Scripture, it also shows that Jesus didn't get on the colt. It shows that they set him on the colt. Like they literally picked him up, carried him, put him on there. There again, showing honor, respect to a dignitary, to a king. All that symbolism is in there, all for a reason. The story continues on. This seemed like an extremely joyous time. Everyone was celebrating, yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna. This was a wonderful time, except for the Pharisees. They weren't happy. Their attitudes hadn't changed. And there's two main reasons for that. One, they wanted that power. They wanted that authority. They wanted that prestige. They didn't want Jesus to have it. They wanted it. So they wanted the disciples to quiet down for that reason. Second reason is they didn't want an uproar from Rome. They didn't want them to come in and take battle or take a stance and cause more problems. So at that, they were trying to calm them down too. So that was their two reasons for basically claiming Jesus, rebuke your followers, quiet them down. That was their point. And then Jesus' response is fascinating. Even the rocks will cry out. That's a fascinating response. We have to unpack that. Why would he say even the rocks would cry out? So if you think about it, this world, this creation we live in, was never made to die. This, the perfect Eden was crafted out of nothing by God. It was not meant to be destroyed, but sin and evil entered in. It came into the world. Mankind had fallen away from God, and the earth is going to be destroyed and rebuilt again. We know the story in Genesis. As a result, the creation yearns. It yearns for that return. It wants what it was originally designed. Even so, it was created from the start to be a wordless testimony that God exists and his power. The first chapter of Romans teaches us that God's splendor and creative power are on full display to the world continually. And the world is consistently preaching God's existence and his authority to us each and every day. And for that reason, we are left with no excuse but to recognize that God is the creator and savior of the world. Although many people do not, they just don't, they just reject it. But the world itself is evidence of God. It's there on display every day. So even the earth had to submit to God's authority when he cursed it. The earth followed in suit. It's saying that earth could recognize the redemption power of Jesus and longs for that perfection to return as God created in the Garden of Eden. The entire creation recognizes God and obeys it. So much so that if the people were to be quiet, the rocks themselves would proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is powerful stuff. Even the rocks will proclaim it. I found that fascinating. We kind of had to unpack that. So the story continues to carry on. Jesus draws near into the city of Jerusalem, and the celebration is going on. They're drawing near. They're coming into town, and Jesus weeps over the city. Now, we're going to continue to move on to that topic, but just an overview. Imagine this scenario. All the people celebrating, the palms being laid down, everyone's excited. Jesus knows everything that's going to take place in the next week. He knows every detail. He's fully God and fully man. He's well aware. He knows that these same people that are yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, in just a few short days are going to be yelling, Crucify. He knows that's going to happen. And he's still man. He's fully God and fully man. He's well aware of what's going to happen. He knows one of his disciples will betray him. That's weighing on his heart. It's weighing heavily. He knows that Peter is going to deny him three times. That's weighing on his heart. He knows the physical pain, the anguish of the flogging and of the crucified cross coming up in just a week away. He knows all that's coming. It's weighing dearly on him. This is revealing our Savior's heart. It truly is. He's a compassionate Lord. He loves his people. He knows everything that's in store, and he weeps over them. And he knows, and it goes on to say in 43 and 44, he tells that in 40 years, the destruction that'll come, the Emperor Titus and the Roman legions were going to come and destroy Jerusalem. He knows all that's coming, and his heart is heavy. It's weighing on that. But ultimately, the big reason he's weeping, because the people missed who he was. They missed the coming awaited Messiah, and it's weighing dearly on his heart, and his heart is heavy. Moving on in the story, the narrative, the Gospel of Mark makes it clear to us that the turning of the tables in the temple entrance was the next day. So he comes in the next day, and he goes in, and he doesn't turn the tables. He doesn't have the big uproar. It's not out of anger. It's out of love for his people. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of time to come and be with the Lord. And these merchants were selling animals for sacrifice, but they're extremely inflating the price. And they were doing that to keep the poorest out. They were restricting people from coming into the temple. And it just it riled up Jesus. It took him to the point, he knew these people were wicked, so he drove them out. He got rid of them. He got rid of the stumbling block, right? So like Jesus, or just like the corruption of the religious systems led to the judgment of the Israelites into the Babylonian captivity, this corruption of the temple and the opposition towards Jesus, the nations will face even a greater judgment ahead. He knew all of that. So that's the basic big picture story of the triumphal entrance. That's what's going on. That's the Palm Sunday story. That's everything kind of encompassed at a 10,000 foot view looking down at the story of what's going on. Now, I want to kind of dive into why Jesus wept and its extreme relevance for us today. So the people in Jerusalem and his disciples and everyone around here, they were looking for an instant savior. They were looking for an answer to the situation they were in an earthly sense. They wanted an earthly king and an earthly ruler. Basically, they wanted Jesus on their terms. Things were bad in Jerusalem. They truly were. Conditions under Roman rule were tough. They wanted the temporal rule and the peace that Jesus could bring and to provide to them. It is extremely dangerous to seek Jesus on our terms. Jesus was putting his terms out there. He wasn't hiding it. He was very open. He told the whole story. But these people were seeking a Jesus of their making. They wanted an earthly king. They weren't looking for a heavenly ruler. They wanted an earthly ruler. And it weighed heavy on Jesus' heart that so few of them accepted who he truly was, the coming Messiah. We don't get to choose Jesus on our terms. We don't have that ability. That's above our pay grade. It makes no difference who we think Jesus is. It makes all the difference on who God says he is. You hear my point? And that's what they were doing. They were missing it. They were creating a Jesus of their making, a style that they wanted. Jesus did so much for them on his earthly ministry while he was here. He covered so many things. He healed the sick. He restored the sight to the blind. He healed the lame. He fed the multitudes. He walked on water. He forgave their sin. He did so many things to help them. He showed them miracles and signs, one after another. And he did all that. But so many people reject Jesus on his terms, even after that. And frankly, we're no different today. We're the same today. We can't get down on them. I hear more and more people who call themselves Jesus followers, but reject the scripture or reject what Jesus clearly teaches. He is the potter and we are the clay. We don't have the authority to reject it. Jesus is God. Hell is for real. Eternity is forever. And God is love and just. He's all of that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes through the Father except through him. These are his terms. These aren't Casey's terms. They're not Jim's terms. They're the Bible. These are Jesus' terms. And they were his terms in that day too. But people rejected it. They wanted a Jesus of their making. That was why Jesus was weeping. He's God. He's the Lord, the Master, the King, the Ruler. That makes us servants. And dare I even use the words of the Bible? It makes us slaves. It makes us slaves to him. People don't want to hear that language. But it's, Jesus wept because the people didn't know who he was. It is a blessing, a true blessing to follow Jesus and to follow the terms that he lays out for us. It's not a burden. I've heard people say that. Well, it's a burden to follow all that. It's not. We can have heaven here on earth through Jesus. We don't have to wait. It truly is a blessing. So to continue on my point with that, and the triumphal entrance of Jesus on Palm Sunday, just like Jesus wept when the people didn't know him, his heart was broken. My point is that we should feel the same way. Our hearts should break for the very same reason. Do our hearts break for what breaks our Savior's heart? He makes such a powerful, all this stuff, all this celebration, all the palms, all the hosanna, but his heart was truly breaking. Do our hearts break for the lost? Do they break for the people that don't know him? It kind of goes down, there's two people that don't know our Lord. There's the people who completely and totally understand who Jesus is, and they just don't care, and they completely reject it. That's one. There's another people that just don't understand. They just don't know who Jesus is. They don't know his terms. They don't know the Bible. They don't know all that. I'd argue it makes no difference. It should break our heart either way. It should. We should be just like our Lord, and we should be pursuing them. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So he wept. This broke his heart, and it still does. Unbelief and rejection breaks God's heart because he knows the consequences. The door to the human heart, if it's hardened, he refuses to enter forcefully. He will only knock, and he'll be waiting to gain admittance. He has given us the ability to choose. That's God's love. He doesn't force us into anything. We have total free will to choose him or to reject him. But if we choose wrong, he knows the repercussion that will follow in this life and in the life to come. And it breaks his heart. And it ought to break ours. So we can see why Jesus was weeping. Of all these things that were going on, he wept in this glorious day, in this wonderful celebration. So my last point. Remember the guys in the temple? Remember the guys that Jesus came in and he was flipping the tables over and he was driving them out, getting rid of them? Ultimately, what they were doing is they were keeping people from getting to God. They were restricting the path to Jesus. So what did Jesus do about that? Well, ultimately, he got rid of them. He drove them out. He not out of anger, but out of love, because he wanted the multitudes to come to God. He didn't want anything to obstruct that. Friends, are we hindering people in any way from coming to Jesus? Is there anything in our life that's keeping people from coming to God? Are we setting up obstacles that Jesus himself would overturn? Let's not get in the way of people coming to the Lord Jesus. Let's be the light in a dark world. Let the way we live draw people towards him. So there's ditches in this. There's problems on both sides of this idea. You're going to your Easter celebration. It's next Sunday. You're going to go out and hang out with all your family and all that time. And there's problems with this. You can end up, there's a way you should be, and then there's two ways we shouldn't. We can go into that celebration after just leaving church here, having a wonderful Sunday Easter morning celebration. We go in there with our Bible under our elbow, and we start beating people with it and question them, why ain't you at church today? Well, I was there. I was celebrating the Lord. Where were you? That's one ditch. Don't go in that ditch. Stay out of that one. There's another way. Come to Easter service, do your thing, enjoy the day, praise the Lord, all to his glory. You go to the celebration with your family, you're having lunch. You act exactly like them. You watch the same filthy show on the TV. Your language is identical to them. There's nothing that sets you apart. You're identical. That's the other ditch. We can't be in either one of them. There's the right way to do this. We should be the loving and obedient to Christ people, the caring people, but still firm in our beliefs. We should be hopeful. We should be sharing the wonderful news of Christ and what is to come. We should be kind. We should be gentle and peaceable. And we should be reflecting Christ in our attitude and in our actions, just like last week, right? We should be willing to even sacrifice to the point to reflect who Christ is. And as this Easter season comes and people come in and they draw near and they gather with us and they celebrate with us, they come for lots of reasons. They come because it's a tradition. It's Easter. You go to church. That's great. Bring them on in. It's good for the kids, you know. Before we go get the eggs, we want to come and go to church that day. Great. Come on in. Makes mom or grandma happy. Good enough reason for me. Come on in. Come in. Whatever reason you come on Easter morning, we welcome you. And we thank you for joining us. And we're looking forward to that. So welcome people in. Come and join us. Be a part of that celebration. We should have a wonderful, wonderful time this Resurrection Sunday. We should be welcoming everyone that day. Jane and Jess, I'd like to welcome you forward for our closing song. Friends, we need to show them the love of Jesus. We need to show them the amazing sacrifice Jesus made on Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday? People ask that. Why Good Friday? Let's show them. Let's show them why we call it Good Friday. The power and the meaning of Resurrection Sunday, the whole point of our faith. Without Resurrection Sunday, it's meaningless. And all of this to God's glory. Mark 12, 30 and 31 reads, you guys know this, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That should be our attitude. That should be our direction, not only Easter, but moving forward from Easter, continuing on. Let's welcome people here on this Easter Sunday coming up, on Good Friday service at 6:30. Let's bring our friends, let's bring our family, let's bring people to come and celebrate this time of year. It truly is a wonderful time of year. Let's seek the Lord in prayer to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can come together, that we can pray. We can thank you for all the wonderful blessings you pour out upon us each and every day as we go forward. Lord, we thank you for all the hands and feet that come together to come behind the side these families that are struggling, that have lost loved ones, and this is a wonderful church. It does a fabulous job through your strength and power, and you just continue to bless us, and we thank you, Lord. Be with us as we go out from here today, wherever you'd have us go, and your Spirit alongside of us and guiding us and with us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.